Amen. Thank you for the music. And thank you for that great old hymn, I guess a modern rendition of that old hymn. It's great. I don't know whether to tell you that I'm continuing a series of sermons on the life of Christ because it's been several months since I've preached one. But I feel led in that direction this evening, so I want to speak to you from the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, the fourth chapter. The title of my message is Unexpected Opportunities. Unexpected Opportunities. The background for the message this evening is that Jesus has just cleansed the temple. It's Passover. He has gone to Jerusalem, and there he has found the temple courtyard filled with con men, people selling blemished sacrifices, people charging exorbitant prices for sacrifices, money changers changing the money because they would only receive the offerings for the temple in Jewish currency. So then charging exorbitant prices to change money. And that just infuriated Jesus. And he set them all straight. You recall that passage of scripture, Matthew 21. He said, "My house should be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves." And so he was pretty angry and didn't mind hurting their feelings. And I'm pretty sure he did make quite a name for himself among those people, and rightly so. But then he departs Jerusalem. He knows that there is work to be done and little time in which to do it. And along the way, he encountered an unexpected opportunity, and he made the most of it. My prayer is that if we examine this brief passage of Scripture, that we would recognize the opportunities that God presents to us, and however unexpected they might be, that we too might make the most of them. I'll read beginning at verse 1. I'll read through verse 4 of the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. That's New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. John chapter 4, verse 1. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria." Please be seated now as you do. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the unexpected opportunities that life presents so many times. And thank you for the opportunity we have to be Jesus to everyone that we encounter. Thank you for your perfect example to show us the way. And thank you for your Holy Spirit to live within us, to help us to discern how to respond most effectively to those unexpected opportunities. Father, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present in your true silence to me, O God, that you might be heard and hide me, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness and evil that would keep us in confusion or disrupted or distracted in any way might be bound from this place. Father, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives and over this service and ask that your perfect will be done. Lord, I pray that when we leave from here, we'll leave more like Jesus Christ, fully determined to make the most of every opportunity and for all that you accomplish. In our time together, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to know this would be an unwavering commitment. Jesus came to the earth for a specific purpose. Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." That was his mission. That was his purpose. That was his priority. And he was sent initially to the Jews only. Matthew 15:14, Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." That does not imply that he is uncaring about the spiritual needs of Gentiles, and you and I are Gentiles. He cares deeply about our spiritual needs, but his intent was that the Jews would receive the good news of the gospel, accept him as Messiah, long-awaited one, and then they would evangelize the world. They would take the gospel to the Gentiles. They refused to do so, but that was absolutely contrary to what God intended for his people. So Jesus, being a Jew, started his ministry in the area of Jerusalem. And the Passover there is a perfect time that we're seeing there this evening. Remember, the Passover is a celebration of God's provision for his chosen people when they were held in bondage to the Egyptians there for over 400 years. The story with Moses and Pharaoh. God sent Moses to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And through the next series of days and weeks, God destroyed that most powerful nation on the earth at that time. And the last of the signs is God sent the death angel to Egypt to destroy the firstborn of the people and livestock in every family unless he found blood on the doorpost and lintels of the home. And he would at that point then pass over that home because he saw the blood applied to that home and for their lives. The blood symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of bulls and goats can't possibly atone for or take away our sin. But it was a picture looking forward to the blood of Jesus Christ. And that same applies to us today. If the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to our heart and life, we have no fear of the death angel. Almighty God is with us continually. And when he's through with us in this life, he will take us to be with him in heaven forever and ever and ever. And then from there, Jesus headed out to Galilee. But it's a curious thing that he did because the Passover is a huge holy day, holiday for the Jewish people. It would be very much like our Christmas celebration or Easter Resurrection Sunday celebration. And so the question really becomes, why wouldn't he have spent some time there with family and friends? Why wouldn't he have hung out for a few days just to relax, just to celebrate that most glorious occasion? He did not because he recognized a lost world desperately needs him. And he had an unwavering commitment to the plan the Father had for him. Either the lost world still needs Jesus as much as they did in the days he walked on this earth. And yet, how will they know about him unless you and I tell them and show them Jesus Christ? That's our job. The question is, how committed are we to that task? I think most Christians start out committed. I think we get up from our altar of salvation. We are absolutely determined that we're going to live for Jesus Christ. We're going to be people of great faith. We're going to make a difference in our world, Michael. We're absolutely going to trust God completely. But you know, time passes. And unpleasant circumstances happen. We share our story with all who will listen, but we grow weary of the rejection. We begin to take it personally. We're going to think that people just don't like us anymore because now our friends are much harder to find. We become a little bit disillusioned about that process. We might even lose our temper a bit. Might even get angry at those lost people that once were so close to us. We feel embarrassed. We become convicted over our carnal attitude. We become very much ashamed that we've behaved the way we have. And before you know it, we just begin to cool about the things of God. We begin to drift from the things of God. Oh, we're still saved and will be forever and ever and ever. But no longer effective witnesses for Christ. Never realize our full potential because we waver in our commitment. You know, that's never the right thing to do. But neither is folding our arms and walking away. The truth of the matter is, all of us come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us makes mistakes. Every single one of us fails. Every single one of us sins. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, he's writing to the church. You're not writing that, Jerry, to the lost world. He's writing to his church, and he says, if we say we have no sin, present tense, have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if God is aware that we're going to come short of the glory of God, if he's aware of our sinfulness ahead of time, as Jesus died for those sins, we ought to simply receive forgiveness for those sins, allow him to cleanse our unrighteousness, restore sweet fellowship so that we can once again burn brightly the love of Jesus Christ, all that we encounter. And then press on toward the high calling he has for us, Philippians 3:14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Every single one of us have a goal in Christ Jesus, a high calling. We can accomplish great things. It amazes me that we're allowing the devil in our culture, allowing the devil to convince us that the only people that can make a profound impact in this world are preachers and maybe singers. The average person sitting in the pew really not going to make much of a difference at all. Shouldn't even try. Just go to church occasionally. You'll be okay. You'll make it to heaven somehow. The truth of the matter is, we all are new creatures in Jesus Christ, every single one. We all have the potential to change our world for the glory of God. But we've got to remain committed to that task, an unwavering commitment. Jesus had that unwavering commitment. He was determined. He didn't waste time. And in the process, he changed the world forever. Understand, he's been gone for almost 2,000 years, and the world still isn't over him. We have similar potential to change our world for the glory of God. All it takes is an unwavering commitment to Christ. But that's not all I see in this story. There's also a universal call. Jesus' trip included a special stop. He left Judea, departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. That's an insignificant statement to you and me. We couldn't probably find Samaria on a map if our life depended on it. But it was huge in Jesus' day. You see, the Samaritans were very interesting people. In about 700 BC, so almost 2,700 years ago, Assyria conquered Israel and then began to intermarry with some of the Jews. That was expressly forbidden by Almighty God. Their offspring were deeply hated and viewed as half-breeds, compromisers. They became known as Samaritans. No self-respecting Jew had anything to do with Samaritans. They'd go a long way, Brother Larry, out of their way to avoid contact with Samaritans. Didn't want to be tarnished, even to be in their presence. Often traveled many miles to avoid Samaritan communities. And yet Jesus said, I must need go to Samaria. Why? Why not take the Mediterranean route? It would have taken him one day longer. He could have gone up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and then come back over. But no, he needed to go to Samaria. Why? Did he really need to, or was just to prove a point? Well, my Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing of himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. I think about that verse, Kyle, it really blows my mind. You think about all the things that Jesus did on the earth. He did them because he saw the Father do them. How do you see the Father? The Father's in heaven. He saw them with eyes of faith. You and I have eyes of faith. We trust in our eyes of flesh more, but we have eyes of faith. And we can, with those eyes of faith, see God's plan for our life. And as we do, as I was preaching this morning, all we need to do is be obedient to that plan and purpose. That's what Jesus was doing, discovering what God planned for him and do it. Nothing more is expected and nothing less will do. But God has a plan for every minute of every hour of every day. You say, well, preacher, am I supposed to stay busy all the time? No, I think part of God's plan is for you to rest. Part of God's plan is to enjoy fellowship with family and friends. Part of God's plan is for you to study His Word. Part of God's plan is for you to pray. Part of God's plan is for you to work, make a living. Part of God's plan is for you to raise your family. Part of God's plan is for you to be involved in the community. Part of God's plan is for you to be involved in your church. But God cares about all the various elements of our lives. We tend to confine Him to think His plan is involving Sunday and Wednesday. And really just between the hours of 9 and 12 and 6 and 7:30 on Sunday, and then maybe 6 o'clock to 7:30 or 8 o'clock on Wednesday night. But beyond that, I'm pretty well on my own. No, that's not the truth. God has a plan for our lives continually. Find it, do it. We cannot fail. But that requires bringing our self-will into check. And that too is expected by God. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The word follow there is akalatheo in the Greek language. Akalatheo. It means to be in the same way with, to accompany, to imitate, or to follow. He's instructing those of us who would come after him, those of us, his people, to live like he lived, to imitate his lifestyle. You know, he instructs that 15 times in the scriptures, that we would follow him. Say, preacher, that's all well and good. Understand, Jesus lived his life for others. In its entirety, lived his life for others. Not self-serving at any level. Well, if we are to be followers, then isn't it reasonable to assume that we're supposed to live for others too? And I'll be honest with you, I'm greatly blessed and impressed with the efforts of a great many in Grace Baptist Church here in Evans, Georgia, in terms of the selfless love we have and the way you minister one to another. I mean, it's a great encouragement to me and to many, and I commend you. But what about those on the outside? What about those who are different from us? You know, it's easy to love people who are like-minded. It's easy to love people who are of a similar background and culture. It's easy to love those who have comparable interests and lifestyles. But Jesus died for all. That's why he stopped in Samaria. Jesus even cared for half-breeds. Think about that. Most people today don't. Most people today are deeply offended by anything that's very different. That's what the whole political correctness movement is about. If you're different, or if you go against the grain, or if you ruffle feathers, then you obviously are a bad person. You need to just go away or be confined. Well, I'm so grateful that that wasn't God's attitude toward me. I'm grateful that Jesus cared about lost people, Jerry. I'm grateful that Jesus cared about people that had a hot head and a foul mouth. I'm grateful that Jesus cared about people who didn't care about him. I'm grateful Jesus cared about rednecks from South Carolina. Because if he had not, I'd be lost today and in hell and have nobody to blame but me. But that doesn't describe me anymore. I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. And not based on anything I have ever accomplished in my life. It's not based upon the fact that I'm the founding pastor of Grace Baptist Church and I've been here 28 years. Not based upon the fact that I had a successful business career before coming into ministry. Not based upon the fact that I've been married to my sweet wife for 46 plus years. Not based on the fact that we have three lovely daughters, three fine sons-in-law, 12 terrific grandchildren. Not based upon the fact that I have a college degree. Not based upon the fact that I'm a Southerner. Not based upon anything I've ever achieved in life. Based solely upon the grace of God. And his unconditional love for the unlovable. Think about that. Think about how different I am from Jesus. How different I was before I was saved from Jesus. I mean, light years apart. If he only cared about people like him, then only Jews would be saved. If he only cared about people like him, then only those who were loving and caring and selfish would be saved. But he cares for us all. Do we? I'm preaching to the pastor tonight. When I ask myself this question, I mean, do I really care that deeply about lost people in the CSRA? Do I really care that deeply about those who battle with addictions of alcohol and drugs? Do I really care very deeply about people who have same-sex attraction or who are adulterers or fornicators? Do I really care that deeply about people from California or New York City? Do I really care that deeply about illegal aliens here? Do I care that deeply about foreigners at all? Do I care about the poor and the illiterate? Or is my interest just in the suburbanites in Martinez and Evans, Georgia? That's a tough question to try to answer. Because you look around at the people I interact with most of the time, and they're a lot like me. A lot like me. Jesus cared for lost people. He cared for poor people. He cared for addicts. He cared for adulterers. He cared for all people. He did because of God's universal call in his life. And now he has given us that same universal call. Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All the world is all the world. The world's a big place. That includes places like Samaria, includes places like Mexico and Africa, includes places like China and India and the Ukraine, includes places like Asia, includes places like North Augusta and Edgefield and downtown Augusta and Barnville and Hampton, includes places like Sandy Springs and Pendleton. Jesus cares for all people, young and old, rich and poor, black and white, makes no difference. Jesus died for all. And he's offering the unexpected opportunity to us to care for them as well and to be the instrument he would use to change their lives. Do we make the most of those opportunities? We go out of our way for people who are different from us. I think one of the things I'm most grateful about from my upbringing, besides the fact that my parents were God-fearing Christians who love the Lord more than they love me, and they love me deeply, is that they were absolutely determined they would not be respecters of persons. They didn't show partiality or favoritism to any particular group of people. And particularly in the era that I grew up in, I'm a product of the 60s, and there were all kinds of racial tensions, far greater than they are today in our country, though I believe our elected officials are trying to take us back there and create racial tensions again because, you know, divided people are easier to control. So just understand, when you hear about all the stuff on the news and hear from the government, they're intentionally trying to divide us and doing a very good job. But my dad and my mom did not tolerate racist view. I never heard them make racist statements, period. You say, well, preacher, that's a pretty bold statement. I'm comfortable making it. I never heard them make racist statements, period. Period. My dad hired the first African-American female guidance counselor in our area. And shortly after that, we had a cross burned in our yard. KKK was active in those days, far more than today. And I'll never forget, I went up that morning and I saw that cross. And I said, what you going to do about that? What are we going to do? He said, we're not going to do anything about it. Those people are badly confused and we need to pray for them. I said, are you serious? We ought to call the police, have somebody arrested. He said, no, we're just going to get the hose. We're going to put that thing out. We're going to hide it around the back of the barn. We're going to go on about our business. That's what we did. I think about threats that he received because the grand dragon, the KKK in our little area passed away and they wanted to use our church building for his funeral. And my dad said, you can't do that. We're not going to be part of that. And so then they come and march around the building. And so I just said, well, you know, those people are awful. They need to be put away somewhere. And he said, no, they need Jesus. I couldn't believe it at the time. I was a hot-headed teenager. I wanted to get a gun and go shoot somebody. Probably would have. Could have started a prison ministry. But he said, you know, we're supposed to love all people. I just said, that's just crazy. That's part of what I didn't want about Jesus. I mean, some of these people don't deserve to be loved. Let's just be honest. And now look in the mirror. I don't deserve to be loved either. I don't deserve Jesus to die for me. I don't deserve for him to have been beaten with stripes and beyond recognition as a human. I don't deserve his forgiveness. I don't deserve his mercy. I don't deserve his grace. I don't deserve his call. I don't deserve to get to be the pastor of this great church. I don't deserve anything. I deserve hell. Because I'm a wretched, vile sinner apart from the grace of God. And yet, Jesus was committed to the Father's will and provided for even the likes of me. Before you get too self-righteous, you ought to look in the mirror tonight yourself. Because he made provision even for the likes of you. Think about that. We offered him nothing. We were nothing like him. And yet, he chose us as his own and loved us so deeply, he died in our place. And now he calls out to us to go and take that same love and that same good news and that same gospel to all those that you encounter because they desperately need it. And by so doing, you can change their world as surely as he's changed our world. But the question is, are we willing to do so? Or are we going to focus on people that are just like us? People that have the same kind of median income that we do, same kind of lifestyle, live in the same kind of neighborhoods that we do, drive the same kind of cars, wear the same kind of clothes, the same kind of vacations, and have the same kind of recreational attitudes. Because that leaves a whole lot of people out there uncared for, except by Jesus. And he cares for them all. And if we're going to follow him, we got to care too. It's an unexpected opportunity. It's an opportunity we ought to make the most of. It begins as we examine our own hearts and lives and remember our complete utter dependence upon Almighty God and allow that to propel us into this lost and dying world to be the love of Jesus Christ to all that we encounter. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for